Take your Bibles, if you would, please, if you've not already found the spot or if you're still holding your place at 1 John chapter number 1. Pastor, it was about probably 10 years ago now that I was in a church in the central part of the state of Oregon in a town called Pendleton, Oregon. I don't know if any of you in here are familiar with Pendleton, but Pendleton's claim to fame is that once a year they host the third largest rodeo in North America, a rodeo called the Pendleton Roundup, and that is covered on television programs from time to time, cable networks and so on. It's a huge event. Pendleton, Oregon is a town of about 95 to 9,800 people, and the population of the town will triple to quadruple that one week a year when they host the Roundup. And Pastor, we were there in that town, I think several weeks before Roundup week, and it was a Sunday morning just like this. I had preached on Sunday morning, was giving the invitation. During the invitation, a very rough man walked down the center aisle. The pastor was standing on the floor in front of the pulpit where I was standing. And the young man walked up to the pastor, and I could read his lips and partially hear what he said. He said, "Preacher, I need help." The pastor put his arm around the man. They walked this direction through a door right where that one is over there. Only in this church in Oregon, the door led into the pastor's study. The door opened. The two men went in. The door closed. They were in there probably for 60 to 90 seconds. Pastor, the door reopened, and the pastor leaned out, looked up at me at the pulpit, motioned with his hand like this for me to come over there. So I walked off the platform. The pastor said to me, "Dave, because what this man is sharing with me is of such a nature that I think it would be better if you talked with him instead of me." He said, "We're going to swap places. I'll conclude the service. You talk with this gentleman." I said, "Pastor, that'll be fine." So I walked over into the room and sat down inside the pastor's study. The gentleman was already seated in a chair. Pastor, I grabbed a metal chair, slid it up in front of him, sat down, extended my hand over to the man and said, "Sir, my name is Dave, and it's good to meet you. What is your name?" The man looked at me and he said, "Dave, my name is Ron." My name is Ron, and that was his name. I said, "Well, it's great to meet you, Ron. Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Ron, are you saved?" That's the word I used. "Ron, are you saved?" Pastor, instantly, Ron looked back at me and said, "Oh, yes, Dave, I'm as saved as I can be." I said, "Wonderful. Tell me how you got saved." He said, "Well, Dave, you know, on the eastern part of the city of Oregon, as you're approaching coming from the east, there's this massive hill called Cabbage Hill." And there is. It's a trucker's nightmare. As you're coming down the hill, they warn you three times, reduce to a lower gear because it's a 7 or 8% grade for a number of miles as you wind down the mountain. He said, "Well, I was coming over Cabbage Hill a number of years ago." He said, "I'm driving my car," and he said, "we'd had some snow and ice like we have here in the central part of Oregon," and he said, "there was some black ice on a stretch of that road," and he said, "I'm clicking along at about 50, 55 miles an hour." He said, "I hit some of that black ice and my car started to skid." He said, "Man, I'm wrestling with a steering wheel trying to keep the car under control," and he said, "the car skidded to the left side of the highway," and he said, "when it got to the left side of the highway and hit the loose gravel on the left side of the road," he said, "my car stopped skidding." Well, out loud, I said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "Man, don't praise the Lord so quickly." He said, "the car stopped skidding so abruptly that it started rolling." He said, "the Oregon Highway Patrolman that came out to investigate the accident told me that my car must have barrel rolled five times." He said, "Man, I'm inside the car being tossed around like a rag doll." He said, "thank the Lord I had my seatbelt fastened." But he said, "as I'm being tossed around and my car's barrel rolling," he said, "out loud I prayed, 'Oh God, if you'll just get me through this accident, if you'll not let me die, Lord, I promise I'll get serious with you. Lord, please just don't let me die. Amen.'" And he said, "Preacher, guess what?" He said, "when my car stopped barrel rolling, it came to a rest, sitting on all four tires upright." And he looked at me and said, "Dave, God saved me that day." Now, Pastor, I have a good idea what you would have said to Ron if you had been talking to him at this point. And it's the same thing I said to him. I said, "Ron, with all due respect to the fact that you are still alive, which probably is a miracle. By saved, Ron, I did not mean, have you ever been saved from an accident physically? By saved, Ron, I meant this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner? That your sin is an offense to a holy God. That because of your sin, you as well as everyone else, and by the way, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Pastor, that's you, that's me, that's all of us. We're all sinners. I said, "Ron, have you ever understood you were a sinner? You're on your way toward hell. Someone told you if something doesn't change, if you don't turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in an eternal hell forever. Ron, has anyone ever explained that to you and you turn from your
sin to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and save you, run it by saved, that's what I'm referring to. Pastor, he looked right at me and he said, Dave, if that's what you mean by saved, he said, that has never happened to me. He then followed that statement up with this one. He said, Dave, I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, except I'll never see you after today. He said, Dave, I am, and he referred to himself. He said, Dave, I am a cross-dresser. How many of you know what a cross-dresser is? It's a man, for the rest of you that have not been so educated, it's a man who dresses up in women's clothes. Now, Pastor, I'm looking at a guy that's got tattoos on his arms, muscles that would make Arnold Schwarzenegger drool in envy, and I'm trying to get a mental picture of what this guy would look like dressed up in women's clothes. He said, I am a cross-dresser. Without even thinking, Pastor, I said, Ron, do you understand the Bible calls that an abomination? And by the way, the Bible does call that an abomination. Pastor, he looked back at me and he said, yes, Dave, I know the Bible calls that an abomination. He said, that's why this past week when my pastor, and he named his pastor's name, he said at my church, and he named his church's name, he said this past week my pastor asked me to be a deacon at our church. He said, I turned him down. Because he said, my preacher doesn't know it. He said, my family doesn't even know it. But he said, God knows it and I know it. He said, I've got this abominable sin of cross-dressing and a whole bunch of other things going on in my life. So I know I'm not qualified to be a deacon. I said, Ron, can I be real direct with you for just a few minutes? I said, Ron, the Bible says in Luke 13:3 and in Luke 13:5, Jesus himself speaking, he said, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I said, Ron, the word repent literally means to have a change of mind. Pastor, I'm not trying to impress anybody, but the word repent is the Greek word metanaeo. Metanaeo. Naeo means to think. Meta means again. Put them together. Metanaeo. It means to think again, to rethink, to have a change of mind. I said, Ron, unless you're willing to repent of your sin, it means, Ron, you're headed this way, doing things your way. You're sinning against holy God. But unless you're willing to rethink where you're going and have a change of mind about your sin, turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, ask Him to come into your heart and life and save you, unless you do that, Ron, you're going to perish in hell forever. Ron, would you be interested in receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? Pastor, he looked at me and he said, Dave, I'd be more interested in that than you would ever know. I said, Ron, let's do this then. How about you kneeling beside your chair? I'll kneel beside mine. And why don't you just talk to the Lord like you've been talking to me and admit you're a sinner on your way to hell? Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Put your faith, your trust, your total dependence for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And if you do that, I promise you, the Lord will not only save your soul, He'll transform your life. Pastor, he got down beside his chair, and I understand what Jesus meant when he said, except you become like a little child, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Ron poured his heart out to the Lord like a child talking to his daddy. He said, Lord, I'm a filthy, rotten, no good sinner. He said, I've got this sin of cross-dressing and a whole bunch of other things, Lord, that you know all about going on in my life. But Lord, I want you to forgive me and save me. And if you'll do that, I ask you to come into my heart and life. Amen. Pastor, I prayed briefly and I looked at my new friend Ron. I said, Ron, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ just come into your heart and life and forgive and save you? I'll never forget what he said. He said, Dave, he must have, because he said, I feel clean all over. He said, he must have, because I feel clean all over. You say, preacher, why are you telling us this? Friends, I want you to understand something. Ron was religious enough to be considered deacon material. But that's all he was religious. He was religious, but lost. Religious, but lost. Pastor, I grew up in a preacher's home. Some 38 years my dad pastored in North Carolina and Alabama. Pastor, I've seen it all, good and bad, in churches, and I'm here to tell you folks, there are people seated in churches just like this one all over the United States of America this morning, and all they are is religious, but they've never personally met Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1, and I want to show you something this morning very quickly about eternal life, how to know it's yours. Eternal life, how to know it's yours. I want to make three simple statements, and for the most part, we're going to be done with the message and go to the house, all right? Number one, I want you to see first and foremost this, the purpose of the book. the purpose of the book. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Do you understand the book of 1 John was breathed out by God, inspired by God, to show us something about God's character and God's nature? That is, there is a specific purpose for this book of 1 John. Look at verse number 5 of 1 John 1. The first purpose of the book is to show us this about God's character and this about God's nature. It's written to show us that, number one, God is light. God is light. You say, preacher, why do you say that and where do you get that? Look at verse 5 of 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that, here it is, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, friends, look up at me for a minute. It does not say God is light and in Him is just a tad of darkness. Pastor, it doesn't say God is light and in Him is a whole lot less darkness than is in us. It doesn't say that. It says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Do you understand? That's the Bible's way of saying God is absolutely holy. He is sinless. Preacher, this isn't politically correct in America anymore. But God is totally sinless. He is absolutely holy. Can I have an amen right there? He's holy. He's light. Now guess what? If you get saved and you become a child of this God who is light, guess what happens to you? For the first time in your life, you want to walk in what God is. You want to walk in the light. You say, preacher, does the Bible say anything about that? Sure does. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is this God who's light, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Watch carefully verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. For plain English, what the Bible is saying is this. If you're saved, you're going to want to walk in what God is. You're going to want to walk in the light. The problem is this. There's a lot of people that say I'm saved, but they don't want to walk in the light. Folks, just to be candid and honest with you, we got a problem there. Now let me illustrate. Pastor, for years, my twin brother and I would go out every Saturday and we would knock on doors for the church my dad pastored, Bible Baptist Church, Hildebrand, North Carolina, and we would primarily visit a bus route that my twin brother and I worked. Well, one Sunday we'd had a young man, just a tiny little guy, and you could tell he'd had a rough upbringing. He'd come to our Sunday school via a bus that had picked him up in one of the mobile home communities, and so my brother and I are going back out the next Saturday to visit in that mobile home park and invite the parents and the little guy to come back. So we step up on the steps of this trailer where this little boy lives. We knock on the door. The daddy comes to the door, and Pastor, he is rough. He's got cuts and, I mean, just all types of places where he's been stitched up all over his arms. I found out later he'd spent some time in the penitentiary and just a rough guy and had all kinds of markings all over his body. And as we're talking to the dad, the little boy slides up in between the door framing and his daddy's arm as his dad was leaning up on the door frame like this. And I said, hey buddy, how are you? And coming back to church this week? He said, I'm going to want to. And so I said, sir, my name is Dave. This is my twin brother Dan, and we're out visiting from Bible Baptist Church and want to invite you to come with your son to church. We enjoyed having him last week, but primarily we're here to ask you this. Do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? What we're asking you, sir, is this. Do you know for sure that you're saved? That man looked at me and he said this. He said, boys, I'm as saved can be. That was his exact statement. I'm as saved can be. Now, Pastor, I wanted to rejoice with him, but the problem was this. As he's standing there and as he's talking to us, he's got a cigarette between this finger and this finger up against the door framing. In this hand over here, he has got a Budweiser. Between these two fingers and his thumb here, he's got the triangle portion of what's left of a sandwich he'd been eating. And as we're talking to him, he's alternating between those three substances. He's gurgling a little on this, biting a little on that, and puffing a little on that. I got to thinking, you know, if he ever gets that out of order, he's going to be in trouble for sure. Well, he kept it all together, you know, kept it all in order, and gurgles a little, bites a little, puffs a little, swearing up and down he's as safe can be. During our conversation with him, at least twice, if not three times, he let four-letter expletives come out of his mouth, yet he says he's saved. Now, friends, can I say this? There's something wrong with that picture there. Because here's a man who says, I am a child of the God who is light, yet the entirety of his lifestyle is characterized by nothing but darkness. There's a problem. Because God is light. When we're His child, we're going to at least want to walk in what He is. We're going to want to walk in the light. Can I have an amen right there? Amen. The purpose of the book, God is light. Number two, I want you to take your Bible, turn if you would please to 1 John chapter 4. There is a second purpose for this book. Not only to show us that God is light, but number two, to show us that God is love. God is love. You say, Brother Dave, where do you find that in the Bible? Look at 1 John 4 and verse 7. We're talking about the purpose of the book. Number one, God is light. Number two, God is love. 1 John 4, 7 says this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now watch very carefully verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for, here it is, God is what? Love. Now friends, look at me for a minute. It does not say God has the attribute of love. It does not say God is characterized by love. It says God is love. Friends, that means this. God's very character, God's very nature is love. Now, if that is true, and it is because the Bible says so, then we who are God's children, we who have been saved, we who have turned from our sin to Jesus Christ, we're going to want to walk in what God is. We're going to want to walk in love. You say, Preacher, does the Bible say anything about that? Sure does. Look at 1 John 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. And that's a fancy word for substitute. He sent His Son to be the substitute for our sins. Now watch verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and aren't you thankful that He did? Boy, I am. If God so loved us, then we ought also to do what? Love one another. Now forgive me, but brother, I appreciate something about you. You smile all the time. Is this the way you normally always are? Only when you shave? Is that what it is? I'll ask more about that later. All right, anyway. He smiles all the time. Now listen, I'm just want to use you as an illustration because I appreciate so much your demeanor and the smile on your face. By the way, Christians ought to smile. Amen? They ought to smile. Listen, I don't really know you, but I will say this. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. I'm saved, so the same Holy Spirit of God indwells me. The Holy Spirit is producing His personality in you and in me at the same time. And by the way, Galatians 5 says one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. So guess what we're going to do toward each other automatically? We're going to love each other. Amen? Because you're from New York and I'm from North Carolina, just because there is several hundred miles, you know, about 600-700 of them separating us, that does not keep us from loving each other, right? Because Christians love each other. The problem comes, friends, when someone says, I'm saved, but they don't love. Something's wrong somewhere. And by the way, the devil will see to it, there are all kinds of places that he tries to divide Christians from each other. One of the ways he tries to divide, Pastor, is through skin color. Do you know what? It makes no difference what a man's skin color is. If he's a believer, he's your brother in Christ. Amen? Skin color has nothing to do with it. By the way, Pastor, every 2 to 2.5 years, I am privileged to go to a place called Bethel Colony of Mercy. It's a drug and alcohol rehab. And by the way, I don't go for treatment, all right? I want you to understand that, all right? I'm not going for treatment. I go there so that I can preach to those guys. First time I went there, there was a gentleman who got saved, and just like us, brother, he's different than I am. He was from New Jersey. I'm from North Carolina. If you'd seen this guy, he has big shoulders, you know, about this wide, looks like a middle linebacker from some pro football team. Of course, you're looking at me. If I turn this way and stick my tongue out, I look like a zipper, don't I? I'm just kind of thin. I mean, we're different, but the big difference between this guy and me is his skin is as black as coal, and of course, I'm white. Pastor, this guy named Charles Harrell got saved first time I was at Bethel Colony of Mercy. And at the end of the week, he was just so excited about what God had done in his life. He came up to me and he was trying to express all of this. And he said, Brother Dave, and I'm going to say it like he said it. He said, Brother Dave, he said, all you are is a... He said, I can't say it. I said, Charles, go ahead and say it. He said, well, I'm afraid I'll offend you. I said, you won't offend me. Trust me. And he said, all right, here goes. Brother Dave, all you are is a... He said, I can't say it. I said, Charles, you're wasting your time and mine. Say it. He said, all right, here it is. Brother Dave, he said, all you are is, he said, you're a black man in a white wrapper. That's what you are. You're a black man in a white wrapper. Pastor, I've been called a bunch of things, but I've never been called a black man in a white wrapper. He said, now I've offended you, haven't I? I said, no, sir, you hadn't offended me. Because brothers don't offend each other. You know what? He didn't offend me at all. By the way, Pastor Charles got out of the drug and alcohol rehab. He moved down into Hickory where we live. I bumped into him one day and said, Charles, what are you doing in Hickory? He said, I'm working over here at the steakhouse. I said, listen, we're having a service New Year's Eve. How about you coming and sharing your testimony and tell our folks what God's done in your life? He said, man, I'd love to do that. When's the service start? I said, 10 o'clock. He said, man, that'll work perfect. I get off at 10. He said, you pick me up about 5 minutes of 10. He said, we'll drive to the church. I'll give my testimony. I said, that'd be awesome. 5 minutes of 10, Pastor, I show up at Montana's Steakhouse on Springs Road in Hickory. I go in, there's a little waitress standing there. I said, I'm here to pick up one of your cooks. He told me he cooked steaks. I said, I'm here to pick up one of your cooks, a guy named Charles Harrell. That little waitress looked at me and she said, we don't have a Charles Harrell that works here. I said, now I know he told me Montana Steakhouse. She said, well, we don't have a Charles Harrell that works here. I said, are you sure? You don't have a Charles Harrell? As I'm asking a second time, another waitress walked by, Pastor, and she overheard my question. She wheeled around. She said, yeah, we got a Charles Harrell that works here. The first waitress said, we do. Second waitress said, yeah, you know the guy that cooks steaks and burgers back there? He calls himself Chocolate Charlie. I said, that's my friend. That's him. I know that's him. Don't know anybody else call himself Chocolate Charlie. I said, would you tell him Dave Kistler's here to pick him up? She said, I'd be glad to. Pastor, she walked to the door that led from the dining room into the kitchen. It was one of those swinging doors, and she pushed it open, and it stayed open. Way back on the back wall, you could see Charles. You could see the grill smoke coming up off it. You could see Charles wide back there, and he had a spatula in this hand and a spatula in this hand, and he's flipping steaks and flipping burgers and singing out loud. Amazing. Listen, you may have had a better taste in steak, but you'd never have a more joyful one. I'll guarantee you. He's having the time of his life. This waitress walks up to him and she said, Charles. He turns around. She said, there's a guy out there named Dave Kistler. Said he's here to pick you up to go to church. Pastor Charles said this to that waitress. He said, oh, you're talking about my brother. Pastor, a picture's worth a thousand words. It is. This little waitress is looking at him and thinking, black, white, wide, thin, New Jersey accent, North Carolina accent. So finally she just said what she was thinking. She put her hands on her hips and she said, your brother? And he grinned and said, yes, ma'am, my brother in Christ. Hey, folk, that's exactly what I am. Now listen, if you hate someone else, and the thing that causes you to hate them is their skin color, can I say this directly but in love? You've got a problem. You've got a problem. Well, preacher, they're not just like me. Hey, isn't it wonderful that we aren't all just alike? Heaven help us if everybody looked like Bill Saunders. Man, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Thank the Lord some people look a little different. Hey, listen, if you hate somebody, the problem is with you. Because God is love. We that know Him as Savior and are now His children and that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to want to walk in what God is. We're going to want to walk in love. God is light. God is love. God's a third thing. Look at 1 John 5. We're talking about the purpose of the book. God is light, God is love. Number three, would you look at 1 John 5 verse 11? God is life. God is life. Now watch verse 11 of 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now let me ask you a question. Very elementary question. What is the name of God's Son? What's His name? Jesus. Watch verse 12. He that hath the Son, what's God's Son's name? Jesus. He that has Jesus hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, preacher, why is that true? Because in John 14:6, Jesus said something. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Guess what? Pastor, when we see God as who He really is, a God who's light, We come to Him in repentance and faith, experience His love. Guess what happens? We get His life. Because His life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why it's in this order. Light, love, life. That's who God is. It's the purpose of the book. Now I want you to see a second thing. Not only the purpose of the book. Look at 1 John 2. I want you to see the proof of belief. The proof of belief. You say, Brother Dave, what are you talking about? Let me ask you a question. Look up at me just a second so I can see the whites of your eyes and you can see the reds of mine. All right, I want to ask you a question. Is it proof anymore in Gloversville, New York? Is it proof anymore in, what's the other town? Johnstown and the other town? Amsterdam, all right? Is it proof in Amsterdam or Johnstown or Gloversville? Is it proof anymore that something's true because someone says it is? Just their saying it, does that prove that something's true? No. Evidently, some of you have shopped at Walmart recently. How many of you shop at Walmart? Now, I love Walmart. My wife especially loves Walmart. We call it Wally World. I mean, we almost keep them in business. She loves Walmart. However, at the Walmart here, whether it's in Amsterdam or whether it's in Gloversville, wherever it is, do they have a senior citizen standing at the front door welcoming you as you come in? Do they have that? Try this sometime. Just try it. As you're coming in and they say, how you doing today? Say this, I'm doing so bad that once I purchase what I need here, I'm going to go commit suicide. You know what you're going to say, Pastor? Well, wonderful. You know why they're going to say that? Because they're not interested in how you feel. They're not interested in how you're doing. They're not paying attention really to you. They're just smiling. How you doing today? Well, wonderful. What I'm trying to help you understand is this. Folks, it's not proof that something's true just because people say it. We say things all the time we don't mean. Now, I'm from North Carolina, Pastor, and we have a practice. You meet somebody at Walmart, you meet them at the mall. As your parting company, here's what people in North Carolina say to each other. They say, y'all come see us sometime. Y'all come see us sometime. Can I tell you something? They don't mean that. They do not mean that. Say, preacher, how do you know? Try this. Next afternoon, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, dinner time, it's a great time to try it. Show up on their doorstep, knock on the door. They're going to come to the door and say, what are you doing here? And you just tell them, well, you said to me at Walmart yesterday, come see you sometime. Thought today would be a prime time to do it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to do verbal gymnastics to try to get around what they said. The fact is, we say stuff we don't mean. It is not proof that something's true just because a man or woman says it. And by the way, the Bible addresses that. Now I want you to look at your Bible. 1 John 2, verse 4. Now watch what John says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write this. 1 John 2, 4, he that, what's the third word? He that saith, he that says, I know him, I know God, and keepeth not his commandments is a what? Liar. And the truth is not in him. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. He that, what's the third word there? He that says he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Look at 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man, what's the fourth word of that verse? Say. 1 John 4, 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now friends, look at me. Let me illustrate that. If I were to reach into my wallet, open it up, pull out a picture of my wife, an image of her, take that picture, drop it on the floor here, take my 9.5 shoe and start grinding my wife's picture into the carpet, and she were to walk in and see me do that, and she said, oh, honey, you don't love me anymore. And as I'm grinding her picture into the carpet, I said, oh, honey, no, you've misunderstood. I love you. It's just this picture of you I can't stand. Pastor, would your wife buy that? Oh, honey, I love you. This picture, my wife's not going to buy it either. Because, Pastor, when you love someone, you love any representation of them, don't you? You know, the Bible says that man is made in the image of God and after his likeness. Hey, another brother, another sister is made in God's very image. Pastor, what John is saying is it makes no more sense for a man to say, God, I love you, but this other person I can't stand, than it makes sense for me to say, honey, I love you, but this picture of you I hate. No, that makes no sense. That's why, Pastor, when I was in Tennessee a number of years ago, a guy sitting on the back row, when I made reference to the fact that there are people in this area, and there were, that hate folks whose skin color is different than theirs, I said, you've got the problem. It's not them. It's your problem. And the guy glared at me. If his looks had been daggers, I'd been dead several times over. Thank God, though, he listened all the way to the end of the message. And the Holy Spirit worked on his heart. And he walked down an aisle filled with hatred. He got saved, born again by the precious blood of Christ. And he walked right up to me, Pastor. And he said, Dave, go figure this. He said, I came here today hating people whose skin color was different than mine. I'm about to walk out loving them. Go figure that. I said, there's only one word to explain it. It's called Jesus Christ. Jesus makes the difference. Hey, the proof of belief is not what you say. Because we can say anything. Boy, a lot of times we do, don't we? Not only the proof of belief is not what you say, notice this, the proof of belief is what can be seen. The proof of belief is not what we say. The proof of belief in Jesus is what can be seen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you don't need to turn, just listen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. Literally, the word new, same word used twice, it means brand new. Any man's in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All things have passed away, all things have become brand new. Look to your left, out into the parking lot. You can hardly see it for the shine of the sun coming off of it. But there's a black Ford F-350, 6.0 liter, supercharged diesel engine pickup truck. 410 gear ratio on the rear end. Does that just send a chill up your spine, Ford fans, just to listen to those specs? Pastor, that's an 05 pickup, and I praise the Lord. The Lord gave it to us. And by the way, we're praying for Brother Bill. His is the white Chevy, and you can't get much difference than Chevy and Ford and white and black. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, in defense of Chevrolet, though, my brother's a Chevy guy, my twin brother. And Pastor, he said one time, Dave, did you know they're putting heaters on the tailgates of the new Fords? I said, no, they're not. He said, oh, yeah, they are. I said, why would they put heaters on the tailgates? He said, to keep your hands warm while you're pushing that baby down the highway. That's what. Well, there's a Ford pickup out there, all right? Do you know when we bought that truck and they handed me the keys and I hit the lock and opened the door the first time? Pastor, I opened the door to a brand new vehicle. In fact, rolling out of that brand new vehicle, first thing you notice is new truck smell. By the way, that's how they get you, is that new vehicle smell. It just sort of comes out of the vehicle, you know, and forgive me, it wraps its arms around you, you know, and says, buy me, you know, and you're hooked from there. You know what I'm saying? Well, Pastor, we'd already bought it. I hadn't even seen it yet. I just told them what I wanted, and they went and got it, and they brought it to me and opened the truck, and I opened the door and smelled that. I mean, it was awesome. It's brand new. You know, the Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Hey, I don't care what you were. I don't care what you did. I don't care what your language was. I don't care what your lifestyle was. When you get saved, you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you know what? People notice that. Just like they notice the smell of a new vehicle, the shine of a new vehicle. When they see somebody who's been transformed by Jesus Christ, they take note of it. See, the proof that you've believed on Jesus and been saved, it's not what you say. It's what others can see. They see a difference. A new creature that Jesus has made out of you. The purpose of the book, the proof of belief, number three. Turn to the Gospel of John. I want you to see one last thing. Not 1 John, the Gospel of John. Same author. Just the first book he wrote. John 1 and verse number 12. As soon as you found it, look at me for just a moment. Purpose of the book, proof of belief,
Number three, the power to become. The power to become. Well, preacher, how does one become a child of God? Dave, how does one get saved? How does this transformation take place? How do you go from darkness to life? How do you go from misery to joy? How do you go from having no purpose in life to having great purpose in life? How do you go from hate to love? How does that happen? That's what I want to show you. The power to become. Now look at John 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him. By the way, the Him is Jesus. As many as received Him, to them gave He, watch the words please, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now friends, look right at me. How does one get saved? How does this change take place? Pastor, it happens to as many as receive Him. Now notice this. Receiving Him is not taking a title. Ever tried this, Pastor? Knock on a door, person comes to the door. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You ask them that question, you know what they'll say? At least in North Carolina, they always say it, I'm a Baptist. That's what they say. I'm a Baptist. Have you ever noticed people answer questions you don't ask them? Because I didn't ask you anything about denomination. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Episcopal. I'm a Pentecostal. Don't you understand? I'm this, so I'm going to heaven. Folk, it has nothing to do with denomination. See, receiving Jesus is not taking a title. Receiving Jesus is accepting a person. As many as received Him. To those that received Him, God gives power, authority to become His children. It's in receiving Him. Now let me illustrate and we're done. Pastor, my dad for years, when he would pastor there in Hildebrand, North Carolina, he would go out on Saturday afternoon and he would knock on doors for about 3 hours. He'd invite people to church, talk to folks about the Lord. One Saturday afternoon, he went and he did his visitation. Sometimes one of the deacons would go with him, but most of the time it was Dad by himself. And he came back home. It was 1974. And Mom asked him, she asked Dad, how did it go today? And my dad said this. He said, man, it was awesome today. Now, Dad normally didn't do that. He just normally said, you know, it was okay. It was good. I had a chance to visit, you know, so many people, invited him to church, so on. But this day, he said, it was awesome today. Mom said, what happened? Dad said, well, you know, Kathy's husband, his name was Ronnie. Remember Kathy's husband, Kathy Chapman's husband? We've been praying for Ronnie for a long time. Well, Dad said, the last visit today, I was in close proximity to the trailer where Ronnie and Kathy live, so I thought I'll swing by and invite Ronnie to church. And Dad said, better than that happened, Ronnie was there by himself. He was just watching television, and Ronnie invited me in, and Ronnie turned the TV off. We could chat. Dad said, I had a chance to share the gospel with Ronnie. And my dad said, and sweetheart, Ronnie got saved. Mom said, unbelievable. That's awesome. Dad's still grinning, and Mom, of course, knew my dad. If my dad grinned like that, she knew something was up. She said, what else is there to this? And Dad said, well, he said, what I didn't notice was when Ronnie knelt beside his sofa and he asked Jesus to save him, my dad said, I hadn't noticed it yet, but when Ronnie stood up like this, Dad said, I noticed that Ronnie's hair was so long it was all the way down to the back of his knees. He had it done up in a ponytail, and when he stood up like this, the ponytail came around his left shoulder, dropped in front, and Ronnie had to take it and push it back around like that. Mom said, so? Dad said, well, Ronnie told me he's coming to church tomorrow. Mom said, and? Dad said, don't you understand? A man with hair to his knees is going to walk in our church tomorrow. And Dad grinned like that. A man with hair to his knees. Now listen, I've preacher son, Pastor, I got excited. Because in that time, you just didn't see men with hair to their knees in church very much. But he's coming. You know, the next morning my dad got up, and you know the way we normally take time to shave our face? Dad, man, he flew all over his face with a razor, you know. He got his suit on, white shirt, red tie, grabbed his red Bible. He taught an adult Sunday school class, and he goes over there. Mom said, you should have heard him. Man, he talked like a windmill. Man, he was pumped up, excited. Well, I knew why. Ronnie, with hair to his knees, is coming to our church. Well, the Sunday morning service starts, Pastor, and my dad is like a lot of preachers. Now, I noticed you were singing in the choir up there today, weren't you? I heard your voice singing. You were singing tenor, weren't you? You got a good tenor voice, preacher. And that's true. And I expect a little kick in the love offering for that. But no, I'm joking. Right. No. You do. You really do have a tenor voice, which is unusual. Good tenor voice. Unusual for a preacher. My dad could not sing. He couldn't hold a tune if you put it in a bucket. I mean, he couldn't. But he's up on the platform, Pastor. It was hilarious. He had his hymn book out, and he was trying to sing. And I like to call it singing by letter, which means just open your mouth and let her fly, which is what he was doing. Just singing by letter. But I noticed he was also doing this. He was standing there singing, but he was turning the book across the audience. He was scoping for Ronnie. Well, it came time for Dad to preach, and Brother Phil Williams, our music director, turned it over to Dad, and Dad set his hymn book down, grabbed his Bible. He walks into the pulpit. Pastor, he started his message, and it was a different guy preaching than the one who had been standing over here all service. Now, nobody else may not have known why Dad had no energy, but I knew because I'm his son. That last time he'd scoped for Ronnie with the hymn book, he couldn't find him. I mean, he hadn't shown up. Man, Dad was discouraged. He preached his message and it was okay. He gave the invitation and it was all right. Dad always closed the service this way. He'd close his Bible. He'd call on somebody in the congregation, some man, to close in prayer. He'd tuck his Bible under his arm like this. He'd walk to the back door, and that was the signal for my brother and I to get up and go stand on either side of my dad. Now, the reason we did that is this. I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina. They have liquor stills in the mountains of North Carolina. Do you know for years they thought my dad was a revenue agent posing as a preacher? Coming to spy out their liquor stills. That is no joke. That's what they thought. He'd knock on doors for a solid year, and there were guys with their shotguns waiting behind the door, let their wives answer the door. If Dad made any sudden moves, they were going to take him out. You say, preacher, what kind of community did you live in? It was exciting, I'm telling you. Stuff happened at church. I mean, it was exciting. We had a guy ball his fist up after a Sunday morning service, and out in the front yard of the church, bring a right cross over and hit my dad on the jaw and knock him on the ground. My brother and I had to pull the guy off my dad. You say, man, I won't go to a church like that. Man, stuff's happening. Yeah, it happened. So we'd go stand on either side of Dad. He would always do this, brother. He would shake people's hands as they're walking past. My brother here, me here. He'd shake everybody's hand and he'd always say this. Thank you so much for coming today. Hope the service was a blessing. Hope you'll come back. Next person, same thing. Thank you so much for coming today. Hope the service was a blessing. Hope you'll come back. Next person, same identical thing. Now I want you to stand and face me. And I'm going to let you pretend you're my dad because you look a little like my dad, to be honest with you. Just face me for a second. As people are leaving the service, two-thirds, I guess, of the congregation is gone. One-third of them still in the building. A guy walks up to my dad, and my dad shook his hand like you're shaking mine. And he said it to this guy. He said, thank you so much for coming. Hope the service was a blessing. Hope you'll come back. Well, rather than moving on, the guy just stood there. So Dad said it again. Thank you so much for coming. Hope the service was a blessing. Hope you'll come back. The guy doesn't move. So Dad tries it a third time. The guy just interrupts my dad and says, well, preacher, I'm here. Out loud, where a third of the people can hear, and my dad says this. He said, well, my soul, Ronnie! He said, man, who told you to get your hair cut? Thank you, brother. Pastor, what ages are your children? 6 and 4? One of these days you're going to embarrass them. I mean, you are. My dad used to embarrass me. He'd say stuff, do stuff. When he did that morning, I'm standing to his left. I'm going, Dad, you don't say stuff like that. You're going to embarrass Ronnie to death. Who told you to get your hair cut? It didn't embarrass Ronnie at all. He stood there, looked right at my dad, and here's what he said. He said, Preacher Kistler, now listen, he's not even hardly 24 hours old in the Lord. He's just been saved. But I want you to listen to this. He said, Preacher, after you left me yesterday, after I got saved, he said, something in here. He didn't even know what to call the Holy Spirit. He just said, something in here told me that if I was a Christian, I probably ought to look like one. he said, I went down to Philo Sane's barbershop, only barbershop in town. He said, I had my hair cut just like this. There he stood with his hair cut just like mine, just like my dad's. My dad's praising God. You know what I was doing? I was going, man, you could have waited one more day. I mean, one more day couldn't have hurt. One more day, surely. I wanted to see a guy with hair to his knees. Now, folks, stay with me. Please don't misunderstand. The hair is not the issue. The hair has nothing to do with it, really. It's just an illustration of something. See, folks, you can be bald as a cue ball and die and go to hell. The hair has nothing to do with it. What I'm trying to help you understand is this. Here's a guy who's less than 24 hours old in the Lord, and the Lord's already talking to him. And he's already listening and obeying. Is that awesome or what? You know what happened to Ronnie? Instantly, he joined the church. He attended for 6 months, and my dad finally went to him and said, Ronnie, we need some help in the teenagers class where my twin sons are. I think that's why he did it, because we were, you know, a little bit of trouble in those days. And he said, we need a strong-arm guy like you, Ronnie. Ronnie was kind of a stocky guy. We need a guy in there not to teach. We just need a guy in there to sit in there, you know, kind of help out. And Ronnie said, I'm in. My dad said, no, Ronnie, pray about it for a couple of weeks. I don't need to pray. He said, preacher, I've been praying for 6 months. I'm in. You know, he worked with the teenagers for 6 years. Then he moved up with his wife, Kathy, and worked with the young married couples. It was awesome. A total life change. Why? Because anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. Amen. Now, folks, let me ask you something. Have you received Him? Do you really know 100% sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Not do you hope you would. Well, preacher, I think I would. I don't mean any of that. Do you know you would? You can know if you don't yet know. You can know before you leave today. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to consider eternal truth carefully. Lord, I thank you for this book of 1 John. That you've given to us, making salvation crystal clear. Lord, should there be a man, a woman, a young person in this room who's never genuinely been saved, Father, I pray today would be the day when they would come to you. And Lord, before it is forever too late, may they receive you as Savior and experience the forgiveness of sin, the life change, the peace, the joy that comes from knowing you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Father, I pray they'd come before it is too late. Lord, may no one be so careless or so foolish as to push you away when you're speaking to them today. And for what you're going to do, oh Lord, we're going to thank you for it. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. Question number one. How many of you in the room this morning can absolutely say, Preacher, I know absolutely sure that if on my way home today something really unusual and totally unexpected were to happen, if I were to be killed in an automobile accident on the way home, if that were to happen, Dave, I know absolutely sure that if I were to die in an accident on the way home, Dave, I know that the moment I close my eyes in death, I know I'd open them in heaven. Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. And I know if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. Friend, if and only if you know absolutely sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, I want you to lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment. Yes, Dave, I know. I know absolutely sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I know that. I know that Jesus is my Savior. I don't have any doubt about it. I know He is my Savior. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Second question I want to ask. Could there be some in the room today, perhaps several, some that couldn't raise your hand to that first question? You're not at all sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. But you are concerned. Concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. Concerned enough that you'd be willing to let me pray for you. And I don't mean pray for you by name. Chances are I don't even know your name. But even if I did know it, I'd never call it out and embarrass you publicly. I would never do that. But I'm wondering if there are some in the room that would be willing to say right now, yes, Dave, you're talking to me right now. I couldn't raise my hand to that first question. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But yes, Dave, I am concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like you to pray for me. Friend, if you'd give me the privilege of praying for you because you're not sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven, but you would let me pray for you, I wonder if right now you'd lift your hand just long enough for me to see it. Thank you so much. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. Bless your heart. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Thank you so much. Bless your heart. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. You may put your hand down. Thank you so much. Are there others besides these? Dave, pray for me as well. I'm just being honest. I'm just being candid with you. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But yes, Dave, I do want you to pray for me. Anyone else besides these? I don't want to overlook anybody. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for a number in the room today who instantly lifted their hand expressing concern for where they're going to spend eternity and the desire for me to pray for them. Lord, I thank you that they're giving me this privilege. And Lord, I do pray. Lord, with everything that's in me, I pray. I pray for each of these, oh God, that you would continue to work in their heart. And Lord, I pray you would work in such a way that, Lord, they'd be willing not just to lift a hand and leave it at that, though I greatly appreciate them letting me pray for them. Lord, I just pray they wouldn't stop there. Lord, I pray that today that these and any others like them who are unsure of where they're going to spend eternity, Lord, I pray they'd be willing to go just one more step. Lord, I pray they'd be willing today to let someone just simply take a Bible and from the Bible introduce them to you, Lord Jesus. And they can leave today not wondering or hoping, but Lord, knowing heaven's going to be their eternal destiny. Father, I just pray they'd get it settled today. And again, for what you're going to do, Lord, in their life, we're going to thank you for it even now. Now, friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I have to do what I'm about to do because of the urgency of the message. I'll answer to God if I don't. While no one's looking but myself, and I appreciate your cooperation, if you were one of those that lifted your hand and said, Dave, do pray for me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if my life ended today. If you were one of those that lifted your hand, of course you know who you are and I know who you are. But most importantly, God knows who you are. And friend, He loves you. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die just for you. So while no one's looking but just me, if you were one of those that lifted your hand, I want to ask you to do me one more favor. Would you just raise your head and look at me and keep looking at me while everyone else has their head bowed? Thank you. Were you serious about that when you lifted your hand? Were you really serious? Were you really serious? Bless your heart. Now keep looking at me. Were you really serious when you lifted your hand? All right, praise the Lord. Can I ask you something? Would you be willing right now while everyone else has their head bowed just to step to where preacher's going to be standing right here and let him just put someone with you that would take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to do that today? Would you be willing just to step to where he's at? If you would, just come right now. Bless your heart. That's right. Would you just come right now? Just step to where he is. Would you do that? Bless your heart. My hat's off to you. I respect you for your courage, for your concern. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Thank God for you. That's right, folks. Just keep your head bowed. Christian friend, you may want to pray right now. Jesus loves you. He'll be the greatest friend you'll ever have. Please don't push him away. I beg of you if you would come to him. I'd get saved for you if I could, but I can't do that. It's your choice. It's your decision. But I have to give you a chance today because of the nature of the message, to come to Jesus Christ. Christian friends, let me ask us one thing before Pastor comes to close in prayer. God is light, God is love, and God is life. Christian friend, are you walking in the light? Or is there some sin, some darkness that's entered into your Christian life? Your spiritual life is suffering because of some sin. Then you're not walking in the light as you should. Are you walking in love? Are relationships right between you and other brothers and sisters in Christ? Husband, wives, are your relationships right with each other? Children, are your relationships right with mom and dad? Parents with your children? Are you walking in love? And are you walking in life? Christian friend, is there about you the very life of Jesus? A contagious, vibrant life that just bubbles up and other people see it and take note of it. Is there about you the very life of Jesus Christ? Or is some sin hindering the light from being seen, the love from being displayed, the life from being observed? Now, I'm not going to prolong the invitation, but we're going to stand our feet in a couple of seconds. My wife's going to play through one stanza and chorus of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And Christian friend, if God's speaking to you because there's something you need to deal with between you and the Lord, you're not walking in light, love, and life like you should, then friend, this altar is open. These front chairs are vacant. You can come and kneel. If you can't kneel, you can sit here and you can deal with some things in your life between you and the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, to help you, pastor's here, I'm here, others are. But friend, if God's dealing with something in your life that you need to make right with Him, deal with it today. Let's stand our feet, shall we? Father, bless now this part of the invitation. Lord, all I ask is that we as Christians obey You and do exactly what You're prompting us to do. And Lord, for this we'll give You the glory and the praise and the honor. This is the last stanza. Christian friend, this is primarily for you. If there's something you need to deal with in your life and God's prompting you to do so, why don't you step out and come? I don't know what you normally do here, but this is what we're going to do here today. There's something you need to confess to the Lord, something you need to deal with. This is your chance. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for three that are being dealt with about their eternal destiny. Father, I pray today would be the day when they would be gloriously born again. Bless as Pastor comes now and bless the remainder of this week. Move in our midst mightily, I pray, in Jesus' name.